So nice to see you all here. How about let's take a second to greet each other, to tell your neighbor good morning. Nice to see you. And I also want to welcome the brother and sister who joined our service online. We continue the Bible series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And this morning, we will discuss chapter 4, verse 8 to 20. I want to thank Margaret to read this passage for us. This passage is not easy to understand because mentioned here are some events that we know nothing about. Moreover, Paul's language is emotional and short. Nevertheless, the basic message is clear enough. It is about the gospel. Paul's purpose for the entire letter is to let the Galatians know the true gospel. And this is also my purpose as well, to let you know more about the gospel in every sermon on the book of Galatians. So before we dive into the details, let's quickly go through the passage. This passage has three paragraphs. Verse 8 to 11, 12 to 16, and 17 to 20. And each paragraph ends with Paul's emotional language. And I will show you the paragraphs on the screen. The first paragraph ends by Paul saying in verse 11, "I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." This is a strong statement, isn't it? And what happened? Verse 8, if you can see, verse 8 says, "Formerly you didn't know God, so you were slaves." You see the words? You were slaves to the idols. And notice in the prior verse, where Pastor Bronco told us last week, verse 7, Paul famously says, "You are no longer a slave, but a child of God. You can call him Abba, Father." I hope you all remember this verse, verse 7. But verse 9, you see on the screen, ask, "Why are you turning back to those weak and miserable forces?" Do you see the words "weak and miserable forces"? And do you wish to be enslaved again? You see that word, enslaved. So Paul says, "I fear that I have wasted my efforts on you." So this is the first paragraph, which is about son versus slave, or father versus force. How about the second paragraph? A bit longer. Second paragraph ends by Paul lamenting in verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Another strong statement. Why? Why? Paul established the Galatian church. They used to be very close. Verse 13 says, because of an illness, Paul preached the gospel to the Galatians. This is something that we know nothing about. We didn't see this in the other book of the Bible. We don't know what illness Paul experienced and under what circumstances. It appears that this illness had brought the Galatians some trouble. So verse 14 says the illness was a trial to the Galatians. Yet they still welcomed Paul like an angel of God, like Christ Jesus. And the Galatians treated Paul so well that Paul testifies in verse 15, you can see on the slide, that "you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." Some Bible scholars hence speculated that the illness that Paul suffered could have something to do with his eyes. And this could also be why Paul later says in chapter 6, "What large letters I use as I write to you." This implies that Paul might have some vision issues. But nevertheless, we can see how close it used to be between Paul and the Galatians, like friends, even like family. But what happened now? Paul says in verse 15, where is your blessing of me now? Have I now become your enemy? So this is the second paragraph. It is about family versus enemy, friend versus foe. The third paragraph ends in verse 20, where Paul says, I'm perplexed about you. I'm perplexed about you. Paul doesn't know where Galatians' heart is. Verse 17 says, there are people who are zealous, but for what purpose? To alienate, to divide. To alienate, to divide. And verse 18 says, it is fine to be zealous, to be passionate, provided with a good purpose. A good purpose. So this is the third paragraph about passion versus purpose. So what is the overall message? What is the overall message? Listen. Legalism causes bondage. This is the second, this is the first paragraph. Enslave again. Legalism causes conflict. This is the second paragraph, becoming enemy. And legalism causes division. This is the third paragraph, being alienated, being divided. In the 21st century, we still have bondage, conflict, and division appearing in our family and in our church because of the spirit of legalism. And what is the antidote? The antidote is gospel. Is gospel. Notice, verse 19 says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Behind all these emotional words is Paul's love to the Galatians, like a mother willing to endure the pains of childbirth until, what is the child? Until Christ is formed in you. And I use this as the title for today's message, Christ formed in you. Because that's the key. That's the key. That Christ formed in us influences how we know, influences how we think, influences how we act, and influences how we speak. Because wherever there is Christ, there is gospel. When we substitute Christ with doctrines, this is what you should do, or this is what you shouldn't do, without Christ, gospel leaves, bondage comes in. When we substitute Christ with interest, this is my preference, or famously we all say, as far as I'm concerned. But without Christ, gospel leaves, conflict comes in. And when we substitute Christ with zeal, burn like a fire, but without Christ, gospel leaves and division comes in. So this is just a quick overview, and let's dive into details. Let's go back to the first paragraph. If you remember where Paul says, why are you willing to be enslaved again? Going back to those weak and miserable forces. We are no longer slaves, but children of God. So we need to go back to the Father, not the force. We need to back to the Father, not the force. What are those weak and miserable forces that Paul is referring to? Verse 10 says, observing special days and months and seasons and years. We Christians today likely won't be astray to observe those Jewish rules and regulations like the Galatians. We all believe we are saved by grace through faith, not by deeds. No questions. Everybody believes that. However, from time to time, we may still be overemphasizing what we should do versus who we really are, falling into the trap of legalism. What am I talking about? For example, denominationalism. Denominationalism. Notice, we briefly touched on this before, but I want to dive into this again. What is the difference? Denominationalism is different from denomination. Two different things. Because of our diverse cultures, backgrounds, circumstances, needs, requirements, and challenges, we will have different types of churches, which we call denominations, where we share the same basic faith. What is those basic faith that we share? Trinity God, Jesus both man and God, faith alone, Bible alone. I call it 3-3-2-1. 3-2-1-1. 3-2-1-1 basic faith. What's 3? Trinity. What's 2? Jesus both God and man. What's 1? Faith alone. What's another one? Bible alone. Some people may add another couple or more, but by and large, all fall under this basic framework. So we share the same basic faith, but we have different focuses and expressions. Some people describe this as God's garden, full of flowers with different shapes and colors. Beautiful, very beautiful. And you can see the mini version of it already in IMAC. The styles of worship are different between the English and the Chinese congregations. The focus in the Bible study is also different because of the variations in culture, in language, upbringing, and circumstances. Yet, we share the same faith. We share the same faith. On the contrary, denominationalism is dangerous and harmful. It is a spirit of division. This is you, this is me, and we draw a line in the sand. It is a spirit of superiority. I know more than you, I'm better than you. And a spirit of enmity. I'm right, you are wrong, so I want to criticize you. Do you see that? Unfortunately, yes. When I was very young, my mother took me to a drawing class. She saw her son could be an artist one day. That was my first drawing class and my last. I recall a teacher asked me to draw flowers. So I drew flowers and colored all of them red. The teacher kindly said, "You can also color the flowers yellow, purple, or even blue, whatever color you like." I saw the teacher was weird. All my life, I think I was like age 5 or 6, all my life, I only knew red flowers. Because flower red, sky blue, mountains green. That's in the book. That's the book I read. I think the teacher is a heresy. So I refuse to use different colors. And that abruptly ended my artist career. Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't know what you don't know. Can you turn to your neighbor, telling them, you don't know what you don't know? You don't know the context of the other denominations. You even don't know the Bible fully. You even haven't experienced God fully. So on what basis can we say, I'm right, you are wrong? And I remember another story. I remember it was in my first year of university. I had a late lunch with my church friend in a restaurant. And of course, over the meal, we talked a lot about the church stuff. And the restaurant owner overheard our conversation and knew that we were Christians. So he joined our talk. He was from a different denomination. So the conversation turned quickly into a debate about who is right and who is wrong. And I called it intense fellowship. And the fellowship got so intense to the extent that the owner closed the store for the rest of the day so that he could focus on the fellowship. And we had the Bible open on the meal table. And we pointed to the verses to prove our own points back and forth, back and forth. Do you know how long that lasted? I think for some of you, that can only last 5 minutes. Oh, that's the Bible, I know, you win. We started at a late lunch in the afternoon, right? I didn't leave the restaurant until midnight. I have never discussed the Bible with someone that long before, and never after. I was exhausted. And not only I was exhausted, I also hated myself. I hated myself because I felt I had wasted my life, even though I believe I won. I asked myself, did I spread the gospel to a non-believer? No. Did I tell a non-believer that Jesus loves you? No. Did I even debate the truth with a non-believer? No. And so what did I do for the past 10, 12 hours? Just debate furiously what I think should be right with another child of God with whom we share the same faith. Seriously? That's how I did? That's how I did? We are supposed to be friends, not foe. We are supposed to be family, not enemy. One pastor rightly said, and let me say this in Chinese because it rhymes in Chinese. He said, 基督徒内战内行，外战外行. Understand? That Christians are experts in fighting internally among ourselves, but amateur in fighting externally against the world. Yes, that's who we are. That's who we are. That's what we do in the church. Those doctrinal differences that we are debating about have no power, zero power to save lives. They cannot redeem us from our sins, nor can they resurrect us from death. Can I say this? Can I say this? Compared to the mighty power of the saving grace and the mighty power of resurrection, they are weak and miserable forces. So let's not debate about forces, which one is right, which one is wrong, which one is more biblical, which one is not. Guess what? both I and him, we are very biblical. We talk about Bible debate for 12 hours. Let me tell you, number one, they are weak and miserable because they have no saving power. And number two, you don't know what you don't know. So let's not debate about what we don't know, but let's only talk about what we know. And what we know is our Heavenly Father. What we know is our Father is gracious and full of compassion. What we know is He forgives sinners and gives us new life. So let's go back to the Father, not the forces. It is not, may the force be with you. You are not Jedi. Rather, you are Jesus' follower. May the Father be with you. May the Father be with you. So this leads to the second paragraph. Don't turn family into enemy, a friend into a foe. How can a friendship become a foeship, family becoming an enemy? Does this happen today? Yes, everywhere, unfortunately, in families and churches. I knew a church that has split at least two times. Not because of church planting, but because of conflict. The brothers and sisters used to be very close. I know them, serving the Lord together. But now, they even couldn't see eye to eye when they ran to each other at a small restaurant. And you know, Toronto is very small. You ran to each other. We were supposed to be family and friends, not enemy and foes. We used to help up each other unconditionally because you are my brother, you are my sister. Chinese say we wore the same pants going up. Like Paul says, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So how did it go wrong? And talking about this, I really have to thank God for Namak. We went through a lot together. Yet, we did not allow the spirit of division to dwell in us even for a second. We have different opinions. We even argue. But we constantly remind ourselves, we are brothers, we are sisters, we are family, and family sticks together. Family sticks together. We are friends. True friends walk in when others walk out. And why is there division among a family or a church? The answer is in the third paragraph. We are zealous. We are zealous, but for no good. And if you are zealous about the church ministry, yet hurt the church members, what's the point? And if you are so zealous about the truth, that you even cannot get along with the other people. You are not zealous about the truth. You are zealous about yourself. Today we call them terrorists. It is your pride. So, number three, align passion with purpose. Passion without purpose or with a wrong purpose is harmful. Like a fire without direction. It will burn everything down. But if the passion is good, we should be passionate and zealous always. So verse 18 says, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always. So what is considered to be a good purpose that we should always be passionate about? What is it? The prerequisite is Christ formed in you. When Christ is formed in us, we surely will have passion. We surely will have passion. And we will be passionate about two things, two good things. Both are related to what we just talked about. First good thing that we will be passionate about. One word, promise. Promise. We run to the Father. We run to the Father, not the forces. For what purpose? For promises. Our Heavenly Father has so many promises in store for us. And for no matter how many promises, they are all yes. They are all yes in Christ. We are all yes in Christ. So when Christ is formed in us, we will run to the Father for his promise. We will run to the Father for his promise, that his promises come to pass in our life and in your life. And the second thing that we will be passionate about is also one word, people. 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 Jesus came to the earth for people, died for people, so we can all become the family of God. Therefore, when Christ is formed in us, we should focus on people, not just programs. We should focus on people, not just processes. We should focus on people, not just principles. Programs, processes, principles are important, but people are even more. Promises and people are part of Christ's purpose, and they should also be the purpose that we should always be passionate about. And let me share one more verse before we close today. Verse 9, Paul says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God. I was intrigued by why Paul stresses we are known by God as part of his argument about son and slave. I was pondering about it. Obviously, being known by God means God takes initiatives. But what is so special about this? Let me share with you a little story to illustrate. A former colleague of mine was American and a devout Christian. We sometimes talk about faith when we met in person. And one day he told me that his teenage daughter was adopted from a foreign country when she was little. And I said, wow, how wonderful it is. Can you tell me more about the adoption? He said, the adoption process was long and costly. You paid big money and went through a lot of paperwork, plus a lengthy review process. Then they send you the file of the child that could fit you. In their case, that was that girl. So you have the name, the photo, the background, health conditions, what she likes, what she doesn't like, the preference, interest, everything about her. So you know her before she even knows you exist. And you know her to the extent that she has become part of you, even if you haven't met her. And then the moment came, he and his wife hopped on a long international flight to adopt the child, to take her to the home that they had prepared for her in the States for the new country she hasn't been. However, in that foreign country, seeing the girl, seeing their newly adopted daughter, but for whatever paperwork reason, they couldn't take the girl with them back to America yet. They couldn't do it. They had to leave the country, wait until the incomplete process was completed, and come back to get her. My colleague told me that on the long flight back home without a child, without their daughter. He said his wife kept weeping, kept crying on that long flight all the way home, missing the girl so much as if the heart was torn apart. I heard say that, wow, what a love, what a love. And my colleague told me that at that moment, he said to himself, you are my daughter forever. I will come back to get you. I will love you, I will protect you, I will take care of you no matter what. I will give you my best. And he told me, with tears in his eyes, he said, I have been keeping the promise. I was stunned. I was moved. And I was speechless. Isn't this what the gospel is all about? Before she even knew it, she was already known by a person who she would later call Abba, Father. He would bring her to a new country, give her a new life that she had no idea about, because he is her father. He would take care of her, educate her, and one day she will inherit all he has. He is her father. She still needs to learn the new language, the new culture, and the new form of living, but he will guide her and will train her because he is her father. People may tease her because she speaks differently, because she behaves differently, she looks differently, but don't doubt her citizenship for a second because she has a father. One day, she might even doubt herself if I could measure up, if I could make it, because it is so hard. But don't doubt for a second. Just go to the Father. Just go to the Father, because he keeps his promises. And friends, it's just an earthly father. You have a heavenly father, and you will call him Abba Father. Go to him. Trust him. You are his son and you are his daughter. You are known by him. Let's pray. How wonderful it is that we have the Heavenly Father, that we call you Abba Father. You know us so much, even before we have known you. Father, thank you. You keep all the promises. Even though we fail a lot of time, sometimes we wonder, who am I? Can I make it? But it's because of you, you keep the promises. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And at this moment, if you haven't given your life to Christ Jesus, you should take this opportunity to pray to him. If you haven't done so, please pray with me. You say, Jesus Christ, thank you for directing me to the Father. Thank you for dying for me so that I can be taken to the family, our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, that I'm lost, but now I can be found. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of God. So, Father, we want to come to you. We want to run to you to embrace the promises that you have prepared for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.